26 this morning, Proverbs 26 and verse number 26, where we finished up last week. Just got into the lesson on the subject of deceit. I think I mentioned to you the illustration. I'll go over that again this morning about Don Richardson over in Erie and Jaya and the cannibal tribe there, the treachery and all that. Because Proverbs 26 and verse number 26 is our lesson. Maybe a lesson that maybe not quite as readily practical for us as some of the other lessons we've looked at. But nonetheless, you know, don't discount the truth of this thing. We'll get into it this morning. Verse 26, whoso whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Okay? Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Now, we said lesson 84, living life wisely realizes how wicked it is to practice deceit. The sin of deceit. All sin is bad. There's no doubt about that. All sin has consequences. Some consequences are worse than others. But deceit, we said last week, is akin to being satanic. It was deceit that Satan used in the Garden of Eden to bring about the original sin as far as man is concerned. The original sin took place in heaven when Satan rebelled against God and had to be punished for it. But as far as man is concerned, the original sin happened in the Garden of Eden. The tool that Satan used, doubt. The tool that Satan used, deceit. And so deceit is akin to being satanic. It is a tool of Satan that he has used against humans for all of time. And humans fall into being deceitful as Satan is deceitful. We said that in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 and 22, Jesus Christ identified deceit as being in the heart of man. So, deceit is in my heart. All right? I don't have to try to figure out if deceit is in my heart. It's in me. All right? When we talk about deceit being, when Jesus is talking about the heart of man there, that's universal. It doesn't care if you live in America or in Erie and Jaya where these cannibals lived. Okay? The financial background, the color of our skin, our IQ, none of that matters when it comes to our hearts. Okay? So deceit is in all of us. And we have to realize that potential. Now, the wise man, he condemned covering hatred with deceit. Whose hatred is covered by deceit? In other words, there's a deep hatred for somebody, but that hatred is covered by the deceit of friendliness or a show of friendliness, a show of interest, a show of nicety, okay, or a show of kindness. There's nothing more than a show because it's covering the hatred that's in the heart. Now, I told a story about Don Richardson, who graduated from college back in 1960, and I believe it was Wheaton College, and he was a missionary to the place that was then called Erie and Jaya. It is now part of where Papua New Guinea is and that area of the world over there, New Guinea and those Indonesia and those islands. Well, when he got there, he started working amongst the tribal people that he found that they were not just backwards, they were Stone Age. This is in 1960. They had no weapons of iron. All their weapons, their tools were made out of stone. Okay, now, those people believed that treachery was man's highest virtue. Okay, they felt like that was the ultimate in being a man. Treachery. War broke out between the tribe that Don Richardson was working in and a tribe up the river. And what happened was one day this tribe from up the river, they encountered a man from the tribe that they were at war with. Well, they began to talk to him nicely. They began to propose to him that the only way this war would ever be solved and peace would be brokered is if he was the one to help do it. And so they would bring him up to the village and they would prepare these big feasts for him. They would fix the finest of foods that they had to offer. And they consulted him and made him feel important. He'd go back to the village where Don Richardson was working. And then he'd sneak off and have these meetings. And they kept drawing him in. Drawing him in, making him feel important, making him feel big, until one night he went to a feast and he became the main dish. They killed him, they cut him up, And they cooked him and ate him, okay, and celebrated. That was treachery. And to them, treachery was man's highest virtue. That was the ultimate, was to lure somebody into a trap and then kill them and, in their way, eat them, okay? Now, that's a little extreme, obviously, okay? That's quite a bit extreme. So you say, Pastor Andrew, you know, how in the world does that, something like that apply to me living here in America? Well, folks, we are not as barbaric, obviously, in practice as those Stone Age people. But you must realize that we Americans right here in the United States can be as barbaric in theory, using deceit to cover hatred. And I'm going to tell you something. I have witnessed personally the deterioration of a husband and wife relationship more than one, where deceit was used, there was such hatred, such animosity, and deceit was used to cover up that hatred, cover up that animosity all the time, luring the spouse into a situation that was hurtful to them. Okay? I don't have liberty to go into detail about that. But I've seen this. Now, again, it's not as barbaric as cooking somebody and eating them. But I'm telling you that the potential to use deceit, you know, in a show of kindness, in a show of niceness, to lure somebody into something that ultimately is harmful for them, okay, because of the hatred in our hearts for them, the potential is there. It's played out in the Bible. It's played out in the Bible. There's a story in the Old Testament. I was going to refer to it, take you back to it, but it just takes too long. It's over a period of two or three chapters, so it takes too long to cover. But it's simply condensed form when Absalom, who was David's son, ran David off the throne of Israel. Remember when that happened? You know, he ran David off. He ran his own dad off the throne. Okay. Well, Amasa became Absalom's captain of the host. Be like our Secretary of Defense. Okay. He became Absalom's captain of the host. Joab stayed with King David. All right. Now, it all played out. You remember, they found out that Absalom was in the woods, and David called Joab and the people together, and he said, look, when you go out there to look for Absalom, I want you to treat him nice. Be careful with Absalom, okay? Well, you know the story. Joab found Absalom hanging by his hair, and put three darts through his heart. Hatred filled Joab's heart. And he killed Absalom, okay? David is reestablished on the throne. You know what he does? He reaches out to Amasa, okay? Amasa went against David. So David reaches out to Amasa, tries to reach out to him and restore him to friendship. Amasa got caught up in something as a simpleton, okay? He went along with it. In simplicity, the Bible says. David reaches out and tries to restore Amasa. He said, you know what, Amasa, I may make you captain of the host here. Well, Joab got wind of it. And so he sets up a meeting with Amasa. Now, all of this is premeditated. All of this is planned out. He's got such a hatred in his heart for Amasa and all these people. So he premeditates this meeting, pulls Amasa into this meeting, and asks him, art thou, goes to shake his hand, and says, art thou in health, my brother, reaches to embrace him. And when he reaches to embrace him, Amasa responds to it by embracing Joab. He doesn't see that Joab has a dagger, and Joab sticks it in his heart and kills him. Now that took place in your Bible. That's an incident that took place in the Old Testament. So again, you got a guy whose heart's filled with hatred and with using kindness and the deceit of kindness, supposed friendliness, and lures this guy in and literally kills him, okay, with a dagger. So what I'm saying is this. The wise man said, hatred cannot be covered forever. Now, you can cover up hatred with deceit, smile at people, be kind to them, you know, be a show of kindness. But the bottom line here, friend, is if you have hatred in your heart towards somebody, get that dealt with. And don't tell me that it can't happen. Don't tell me that your heart and my heart is literally free of the potential to be full of hatred. It is there. It can be there. People can treat us or do to us, or situations can arise that literally stir the fires of hatred in our heart. And boy, you cannot live with that. Okay? You cannot live with that. You must deal with it immediately, because allowing it to linger could lead to you using deceit to cover your hatred with the intention of getting the best of someone that you hate. getting the best of someone that you hate. I bet you, if you go around to the men in our church who work out in the lost world, I bet you there are incidences where men have seen this at work. And there's a literal hatred, but there's a show of kindness and a show of sweetness, but it's all deceit. Okay? And there's a lure there to lure men to a situation where they can literally get hurt. Okay? And like I said, I've seen this happen between husbands and wives whose marriages and relationships were deteriorating and falling apart. And, you know, understand that the potential for love that has the 180-degree potential for hatred. You go just as much the other way. Okay? So when things begin to fall apart, man, you love somebody deeply, you'll find out you can hate them deeply too. I've seen that happen. I mean, just hate in a marriage relationship. And then find out things that were being done by one of the spouses that literally puts the other person in harm's way. Not physically, but maybe financially. All right? That happens, okay? The potential is there. It has to be because God covered it in the Bible. It has to be a potential problem. So living life wisely is learning that I can't use deceit to cover up hatred, okay? And if I have hatred in my heart, the thing to do is to deal with it immediately. God is not in that, especially in this New Testament day and age of grace. I mean, I may have people that do me wrong, but I don't have to hate them. Okay? I don't have to like everybody. But I need to have a love for everybody. And boy, that hatred is out of line. Okay? Number 27, chapter 27, that ends up chapter 26 and lesson 84. I want to get into lesson 85 this morning. In fact, we're going to take two lessons out of the first two verses in chapter 27. Both of them are verses that are familiar to you, very familiar verses, okay? Verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. That's a pretty obvious verse, okay? Obviously, the teaching of that is pretty obvious. I got lesson 85 as being this, living life wisely means avoiding presumption about tomorrow. Presumption about tomorrow. This verse does not prohibit me and you from preparing for tomorrow. Okay? What it does tell us is how foolish it is to live presumptuously about tomorrow. Now, the Bible never contradicts itself. We've already looked at verses that teach us the wisdom of preparation. That, you know, there is prudence in looking ahead. There is wisdom in preparation. Okay? We've already looked at that. The difference in this verse is the word boast. Okay? Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Okay? The difference is in that word right there. We are foolish to speak of tomorrow as if it were within our own power to make it dawn. Okay? The truth of the matter is we have nothing to do with another set of 24 hours dawning. If we get up tomorrow morning, it's all because God's will is for us to get up. Okay? God's will is for us to have another day to live. It is foolish to presume that we will have tomorrow to deal with our decisions. Especially foolish to put off decisions concerning the will of God as if we controlled the calendar and we can make those decisions when we want to. That's what he's getting at here. All right? That's presumptuous. That's living foolishly. Like, Lord, I know you've impressed this upon my heart. I know I got a decision to make about it. One of these days, God, I'll do that. Like I know I'm going to be alive tomorrow. Like I control next week. Do you see the difference in that? Okay. That's presuming upon tomorrow. That's what the wise man said was foolish. Okay. Listen very carefully about this. The truth is we do not make certain choices when we want to make them. We make certain choices when God says to make them. And if we come to the point of decision and make it, we must realize it's only the result of the influence of the grace of God upon our hearts. I hope you get this morning. Okay? I can't make choices about things when I want to. I need to make choices when God is dealing with me. Okay? For me to procrastinate and put that off is saying, I got next week. I got next month. I got a couple years. Okay? Now, I'll tell you what, that's very, very dangerous. We must understand the limits of the grace of God upon our hearts. People try to define grace. What is the grace of God? Well, There are several definitions. One I like is the divine influence upon our hearts that causes certain needs to become plain to us. The divine influence on our heart that makes me see certain things that need to be decided. Matters that are brought to my attention. You know, what we find our minds thinking about certain things. We find ourselves coming into circumstances that remind us about certain things. Occasionally, we other people involved in our life are brought into our life to bring the exact same need to our attention. Hello, folks. You know, is anybody home? Am I home? There's a reason why all of this thing is on my mind. There's a reason why I'm thinking about it. There's a reason why this circumstance made me think about it. There's a reason why this person, my relationship with them, made me think about it. All something that I probably wouldn't be thinking about normally, but now it's on my mind. God's brought it to my attention. You say, where does that come from? It's called the divine influence of the grace of God upon our hearts. I'm convinced we don't understand that. Unfortunately, we give ourselves too much credit. A lot of things that we're thinking about in the way of spiritual decisions are the direct result of the divine influence of God on our hearts, the divine influence of His grace. I can't trifle with that. You know, let me give you some examples. Salvation. I shudder to think what would have happened that night in October if I hadn't walked out of my seat, went to that altar, and trusted Christ as my Savior. You said, well, you'd have had Sunday. How do I know that? You say, well, you're alive today. Obviously, you would have lived past that Sunday because you're alive today. You've lived for 32 years after that. I may be living, folks, but how do I know that on Sunday God would have visited my heart with that same divine influence? You need to listen sometime to a message by J. Harold Smith called God's Three Deadlines. He talks in there about dealing with a man who was under conviction, so much under conviction, that his knuckles were white. Okay? And he would not respond. I mean, he knew he needed to be saved, but he did not respond. And I think it was a year or two later, J. Harold Smith came back to that same church, and there was that man, still unsaved, but absolutely no conviction. None. Knew he was lost. But, you know, whereas 2 years ago he was talking about it, Yeah, I know. Sweating it out. Now he's talking about it. No problem. Yeah, I'm still unsaved. No, I'm not trusting Christ. One of these days. You see, I have no control over the divine influence of God's grace on my heart. And when God brought that need of salvation to my attention, I tell you what, I'm glad I didn't trifle with it. Okay? We have a man right now who visits the church comes to church every Sunday. Who's lost and he knows it. And you talk to him about it, and there's sometimes after a specific salvation message and no response, I'll stop him in the foyer. I'll call his name, shake his hand, say, son, when are you going to get saved? Huh? One of these days, I'm just going to, That bothers me. You don't get saved when you want to get saved. You get saved when God says it's time to get saved. Okay? So with God's grace, and I'm not saying anybody here is lost. I'm just saying I'm using that as an example. Okay? Salvation, I think about my call to preach. You know, the divine influence of God's grace was on my heart that night. I was not seeking it. I was innocently sitting in the service, paying attention to the message, just enjoying it. But the divine influence of God's grace started moving upon my heart. And I went and found that little room between those two services. I went and found that little room, got on my knees, and I responded to that influence. Okay? You say, well, why didn't you put it off? It's not my decision. You understand? It's not mine to put off. Okay? When God is moving, that's the time that I need to respond. Okay? Matters of sanctification. Matters of sanctification. I said before, you know, about 3 years ago, in August, it became very apparent to me through the divine influence of God's grace that He was moving on my heart in a certain matter of sanctification in my life, becoming more and more like Christ, becoming more and more like His Word, the truth of God's Word. There was a definite, specific area, and He had brought it to my attention. It was on my mind. A couple of circumstances just kind of highlighted it, and it became very apparent to me that night in August, 3 years ago. This has got to change. And God was moving. I'm thankful I didn't put that decision off. Okay? I've not been perfect, but I've been so much better in that area of my life. And it was, you know, it's not a moral issue, not an issue of morality, anything like that. It was an issue of a husband-wife relationship. Okay? And I've been so much better in it. My wife and I were talking about it this week. You know, it's been so much better. Okay? Well, you can't put off those type decisions. Okay? Yeah, Lord, I know, one of these days, you know, how do I know God's grace will be working on my heart, causing me to even want to change? You see what I'm saying? Okay? My sinful will has absolutely nothing about it that's going to lead me to make changes for God. Are you with me, folks? When those influences are upon me, it's the result of His grace saying to me, giving me that desire to change, to make that decision. Okay? Those desires don't come from me. They come from Him. Does that make sense to y'all? Make any sense? Yeah, I got the worst haircut I've ever got in my life. Do I look like a jarhead? Chris? Huh? Yeah. Look at here. He's nice, William. He's up there going, eh, and you're, yep. Yeah. I might as well have just gone with you, bro. My regular barber was closed, and I had to have a haircut because I hated to come around the teenage boys. You know, so it was time. I said, okay, I got to go. So I've been to this guy before, you know. And see, you know, he's talking away. I'm talking away. I don't bother to check because he's cut my hair before. I pay him. I go out in the car, you know, I got nothing left. An extra month. I just thought about that when I touched my head up here. Now I forgot what I was talking about. These desires. These desires for right, these desires that maybe bring another element of godliness into my life. These desires that bring another element of godliness into my marriage. These desires that bring another element of godliness or wisdom into my relationship with my kids. They don't come from me. My heart, your heart, we want to go the other way. Okay? Those divine influences are the result of God's grace. This is what the wise man is saying. Don't trifle with those decisions. You know, you don't control that desire. So when that desire is upon your heart, don't talk about it like you can just get it anytime you want it. Yeah, God, I desire that for right now, you know, but I'm not ready to make that decision, but I'll desire this again, and I'll make it then. Maybe not. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Okay. We're talking about procrastination. I believe that God can remove the desire for a certain decision as quickly as He can create it. Just that quickly, okay? Tomorrow, I'll worry about that. Tomorrow, I will get around to taking time for that. Tomorrow, I'll make that decision. I know, by and by, I will get to that. Someone said, by the street of by and by, one arrives at the house of never. Okay? So, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Sure, I may not be here tomorrow, physically. But more than that, that godly interest, that godly desire, that influence of divine grace upon my heart, may not be there tomorrow. Better act on it today. I don't have that control. Do y'all see what I'm saying? When he says, boast not thyself tomorrow. Okay, very good. That's lesson 85. What we got? 2 minutes. Look at verse number 2. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. Living life wisely, 86, means I will refrain from self-praise. Refrain from self-praise. I'll get into this next week. Somebody said that self-praise is no commendation. Okay? So self-praise is very foolish. And by the way, it's very nauseating to others. Amen? Self-praise. All right. We don't have time to talk about the whole lesson today. Very good. They're still meeting downstairs. So if you're ready to go, go down that door. Or come back and get some more of this good stuff up here. Looks like the chocolate milk hadn't even been cracked open yet. So, oh yeah, this one has. Help yourself. Amen.